Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Psalm 102, you'll find that on page 938 of your pew Bible or your own Bible, Psalm 102. There are 150 psalms, all of them prayers and songs and meditations used by God's people for centuries prior to the coming of Christ and then for millennia since the coming of Christ. We'll read Psalm 102 in particular. It's a psalm focused on the theme of sickness, a theme that has been near and dear to my own heart in the past couple weeks in my own family life, then in our own local congregation, but then the community as well. And it seemed wise to pause for us to reflect on how to handle sickness when in the providence of God he sends it. So we'll read Psalm 102. I'll read the entire psalm. Please follow along silently. This is God's word. Psalm 102, a psalm of an afflicted man, when he is faint and pours out his lament before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly, for my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, you sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion. Come, for her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, "Do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you." And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pause just for a brief word of prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this word is for special people in this room. We pray that you would speak to the hearts of all who gather this morning. We live in a health-conscious society. We often like to speak happily and positively of good diets and exercise, weight loss, and positive things happening with our health. But Lord, we also know there are seasons of downturn and seasons even of earthly finality. And so we desire to be whole people, people who face life in all of its variety from beginning to end with faith, hope, and love. And so we pray that your gospel hope and message would be received by God's people today as with your word we tackle the theme of illness. Bless us now. Give us fuel for our souls and bodies. Grant that we would respond with faith and grow in grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. So Psalm 102 is a psalm about sickness. It's a great psalm to know. It's a great space to sing, to meditate, to read when one is facing personal, family, or sickness of friends. We may fight illness and sickness with the help of our doctors, the help of our nurses, the help of our pharmacists and medicine, but these words, as people of faith, should ever be on our hearts. So let's look at our first point this morning, and it's very simple. It's this: the prayer of a sick man. The prayer of a sick man or a sick woman. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says there, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in this distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly." Now, this is a prayer of a very sick man, and his sickness is complicated by many factors. One of the worst factors is that while he is sick, his enemies are taunting him. Now, that's not a normal practice in modern medicine, is it? But this is not a modern psalm. It's an ancient psalm. It's a psalm that was written by someone who was a prisoner of war. He had been part of God's people in Jerusalem. The year 586 BC rolled by. Jerusalem was flattened and destroyed by their enemies, the ancient Babylonians. And many of their brightest and best and young were carted off into exile in the city of Babylon, where they longed to go home. And in that city, of course, they faced taunting. And so here we find someone who is sick, and he is surrounded by enemies, prisoner of war, taunting him. And then, of course, secondly, it's complicated by the fact that he's homesick. He's been home for quite away from home for quite a while. And he describes that Babylonian experience with longings found in verse 14 and verse 20. So he's far away from home and he's being taunted by strangers. Now, not that that would be difficult enough as it is, but then in verses 3 through 11, he describes the actual sickness he is experiencing, and it is a very troubling sickness. You see, the first point we see in verse 3 is that our friend has been sick for a very, very long time. He says in verse 3, "My days vanish like smoke." And so our friend has been on his sickbed for many, many days. And when you're in your sickbed for many, many days, you have time to think. Thinking can be your worst enemy when you are sick. One of my jobs these past 2 weeks with my dad at his bedside is just to help him with his thinking. So he's been thinking for a long time, and it's been thinking for many days, and think for many days in your sickbed, and things can get dangerous. He'd been thinking about his life, all that he had wanted to do with his life, all that he had dreamed that one day he could do with his life, all that he wanted to do and be and feel and experience. And he has one phrase now to describe it, and it's this: up in smoke. It's up in smoke. His plans are gone, and he can hardly believe it. He's watching his plans for his life disappear into thin air like smoke, and now he realizes, I guess I'm not going to enjoy that retirement like I thought I would. I guess that position in my career that I had dreamed about for years, I'm not getting it. Up in smoke. But while he's there on his long time sickbed, secondly, you see that not only is it long, but it's a very painful experience for this man. Secondly, it's painful. Look at verse 3, second half. It says, my bones burn like glowing embers. Kids, have you ever stuck your hand next to a campfire where the flames are gone? There's no flames anymore, and you think it's safe, and you might put your hand close to those glowing embers, and it's hot, and it hurts more than a flame. That's how he felt inside of his bones. This may be a reference to fever racking his body. He'd spiked the temperature, 103, 104, 105, climbing. And if you've ever had that kind of fever, you know how uncomfortable it is, how painful, how delirious people can actually get at those fever levels. If it wasn't a fever, it might have been just simply pain, that kind of deep pain, a deep penetrating pain into his bones, so painful that it's hard to think, so painful that it's hard to function, so painful that the only thing you can think about is something like, okay, I haven't felt pain for the past minute. How long will this last? It's a good day if he could simply get out of bed, not to mention get dressed. Simple sounds hurt his head. The slightest movement shoots pain up his spine. If he could just keep the pain away for one more breath so he could just catch his breath and clear his mind. It's very painful. And thirdly, we see in verse 4, this friend is exhausted. In verse 4, he says, my heart is blighted and withered like grass. Have you ever seen someone who's very sick for a very long time and their body is withered? You know what the photograph person have on your desk look like. You know the memories you have in your own brain. Then you visit that person and they are withered. He's tired. He's withered. And he knows there's certain things he should be doing. There's certain things his family needs. There's certain things his friends need. There are certain things that the community that for years he or she had volunteered to do in the community and that they were relying on him and needed him, and he couldn't do it anymore. He's withered. He can't do simplest things for his loved ones. He can't even do the simple things that he used to enjoy doing in life. He's tired. Fourthly, his appetite is gone. It goes on in verse 4 to say, I forget to eat my food. Now, why do people forget to eat their food? It is very interesting, loss of appetite, how it works. Sometimes they don't think about food because the appetite is gone. Other times they do think about that food and it makes them nauseated. The smell of food, just the thought of certain foods, hot or cold, whatever it may be, makes them sick. And that explains in verse 5 why he cannot keep his weight on. Verse 5, I am reduced to skin and bone. And that's always scary to watch people lose weight. It's strange, you know, we're usually cheerful about that theme, are we not? Come to church and say, I've lost weight, and people are, all right, high fives. But oh, that season of life when to hear you're losing weight is not good news. He was becoming the shadow of the great man he once was. And then what happens, difficulty, is that by 6, his description of his suffering moves from the physical to the psychological. Because you see, we're whole people. When our bodies are sick, our souls, our minds, our feelings, our thinking are touched as well. There's an organic connection within a human person. We're not just material beings with no soul, and we are not just souls, pious souls, in the prison house of our bodies. We are organically one. And so by verse 6, he begins to describe the psychological suffering one endures when one is sick. One of the hardest we see in verse 6 is that this man in his sickness feels like no one understands him. Have you ever heard of that expression, a burden shared is a burden halved? You got a burden, but just to be able to tell it to somebody feels like half of it was taken away from you and given to them, and you carry it together. But this man in his affliction had no one with whom he could share. We don't quite know why. Maybe he had been sick so long and he was so emaciated and so poor looking that people, when they would come to visit him and try to encourage him, well, they would get depressed and leave and not want to come back. Whatever it was, verse 6 is how he felt. Look at verse 6. He said, I am a desert owl. I am like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. He feels alone. And so that is why, dear church, the sick, the afflicted, and the elderly need visitors. Even when they tell you they don't. Even when they make a fuss, oh, don't bother with me. Don't you believe them. The sick need visitors. The afflicted need visitors. The elderly need, in their hour of weakness and illness, a visitor. Because the afflicted of all people can feel utterly and completely alone. But it gets worse. Verse 7, the psychological moves from feeling isolated from people around him. Verse 10, feeling like God is not around. God is gone. I have absolutely, tangibly nothing left in my life to live for. God is gone. Verse 10, he says, because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and you have thrown me aside, God. Don't you care? Like Job, he says, why, God? What have I done, God? What are you doing? In every life you singled me out. Yes, I know there are things in my life that may not please you, but there are things in everybody's life that may not please you, and you're not afflicting them. He feels distant from God. And finally, he's reached that point, verse 11, where he feels that he has one foot in the grave. Verse 11, he says, my days are like the evening shadow, which ordinarily for me is a peaceful time. I love that time of the day. Dawn and dusk, as the shadows lengthen, the pictures are actually the best. You get your best photographs when hiking and camping at dawn and dusk. It's a beautiful time. It's a peaceful time. But for him, it becomes a morbid thought. That shadow that's wandering down the earth and will soon overtake the land is my life. Let everybody take a deep breath. Just, yeah, I dropped this deep into the doom and gloom and despair, and it is a Sunday morning. And at church, it is easy to get into the doom and gloom state, right? There's just something about a Sunday morning, we're ready to go there. And I don't want you to stay there. And so breathing is a good thing to do when you're Breathe. I like to breathe and pray. Breathe in a prayer of grace and breathe out a prayer of expulsion. Lord, get rid of this and get something into me. So breathing deep is nice. But this is a prayer of a very sick man. And I want you to notice the candid nature of that prayer. Maybe you were uncomfortable by my description of this prayer. Some people don't like these kind of prayers. They would rather have a victory prayer. They would rather have a prayer of triumph where voice is raised and grace is promised and health is assured to all who will listen. So at least you cheer us up, Pastor. Well, may I suggest that if you didn't enjoy diving into the prayer that way, that perhaps you have been wrongly influenced by the modern health and wealth movement. Health is wonderful. Wealth is great. Neither of them are eternal in this life. None of them promised to you in this life. And you're losing out on the blessings of seasons of affliction. Because this is an inspired prayer. It's a model prayer. It's a prayer that God's people can pray in their hour of affliction with great benefits. And what do we learn from this prayer, Psalm 102, that is true for you and your loved ones when you're watching them helplessly or you yourself are being watched helplessly? What can you learn? And it's this: it is time in sickness to pray honestly. Sickness permits you to remove boundaries and barriers and obstacles and pretense that all is well with your life, because clearly it's not, and you can speak honestly to God and to one another. Sickness is a season of honesty. A few weeks ago, I was telling one of our elders that my dad has nearly died 3 times in 10 years. That's pretty scary, and but I'm grateful. 10 years, right? It wasn't the first. But I told this elder that the one thing that I'm grateful for about those is that I've told my dad goodbye 3 times. In the middle of the night, we're just talking and reminiscing. We'll get laughing. We'll get talking, and we're open. Hey, I'm sorry about that. Hey, you know when you did that? I want to thank you for that. Wish I could help you more. When the promise of health is no longer offered to you, all you have is your relationship with God and with one another. It's a season where I would urge you to tell God and tell the people around you the things that are on your heart. And even when it's a little edgy. You see, dear church, prayer is our relationship with God. God often uses sickness in our lives to enhance that relationship, to draw us nearer to Him, so that God is sweeter in our weakness. As the Scottish preacher Samuel Rutherford once said, he said, "It is a blessed fever that brings Christ to the bedside." I dare say your richest experience with God may be during seasons of illness. You can talk to God. You can tell Him what's on your mind. You can tell Him what burdens your heart. You need not pretend. Let us imitate this prayer, the prayer of a sick man. Now, verse 12 is actually a turning point in the prayer. The emotions actually change in Psalm, in the middle of this Psalm, verse 12. And I like that because times of sickness are not all doom and gloom. Just as an example, the past 2 weeks, so many of you reached out to me when I was away, and I thank you for it. You prayed for me, you texted me, Facebooked me, private messaged me, sent smoke signals to me. And the one thing that I had to keep remembering as people said, "Hope you're doing well, hope you're hanging in there," is that I got to hang out with my dad for 2 weeks. And I felt guilty, like, I am scared. I'm petrified. I'm running low on sleep, and doctors are telling me things I don't understand, and everybody's like, oh, hanging in there. And I'm like, I get to be with Dad for 2 weeks, and everybody's saying, go, go. Go on vacation. People are like, you know, why are you going on vacation for? But your dad said, go, go, and I'm going. And there's hope in hours of sickness. And that's what happens in the middle of this psalm. The atmosphere changes. This man gives a real downer about how he's doing physically and psychologically. And then there's this change of emotion. And you begin to see, our second point, the hope of a very sick man. He has hope. And you can have hope. Because you see, the key of this afflicted man is that he directs his attention not to healing, but to the God of healing. You see, the object of our faith is not a thing called healing. It's not a thing called a good heart rate and a good blood pressure and a feeling of happiness inside. That's the fruit of what we're after. The good thing is the one who gives it, knowing God. So let's look at our second point, the hope of a very sick man. Verses 11 and 12, he says, my days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. That's the end of the downer section. Then, but you, O Lord, and the Lord is capital L-O-R-D, you Jehovah, you Yahweh, you covenant God, you the great I am, you sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. So what cheers up a very sick man? Well, sometimes, kids, I'll tell you a secret, and maybe your parents will be mad at me, but when you go to the hospital and you wish you had a flower or a little stuffed animal to give to grandma or grandpa or your friend, there's a little place called a gift shop. And they sell really cool things at the gift shop. Now, they're a little expensive. That's why mom and dad don't want me to tell you about it. But sometimes gift shops really cheer people up when they're sick. There's another thing, kids, hospital food. Well, it's not very good. And every now and then, if the nurse approves, if you can bring a special something that they like to eat, and if the doctors say yes, that can cheer up people too. But what cheers up this man in Psalm 102? When this man has pondered his frailty, he has come face to face with his mortality, what most cheers him up? And listen to the phenomenal, mind-blowing thing that cheers him up. What cheers him up most is that God is forever. God is eternal. God transcends you and me, our sickness, our mortality, our affliction. We may perish in this life. God endures forever. And so life is worth living. God's eternity does not change by my coming or my going, by my living or my dying. No affliction can wipe God out. And sick believers anchor themselves in the eternity of God. In fact, this cheers our friend up so much, he repeats it again in verse 25. Look there, verse 25 at the end of the psalm. He says, in the beginning you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years never end. God is eternal, and it cheers the man up. But there's another reason the eternity of God cheers this man up, and it's not the reason you and I often think. You see, when we are sick, many of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in his life, death, and resurrection, and we believe that because he is eternal, so shall we. We are often cheered up by the eternity of God because it affects our salvation. God's eternity means eternity for all in God. Christ's resurrection means resurrection for all who are in Christ. And these are encouraging things. And I hope you work out your relationship with God before affliction strikes you. But for this afflicted man, he is comforted by God's eternity, not just for himself, but by what God's eternity means for others. Because as long as there is God, there is hope for the people you love. And when you are in your sickbed, you will be shocked at how much comfort that brings you. Look at verse 13. He says, "You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it's time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come." And so there he goes. He's in his sickbed. And I can validate from my time with my dad over the years, what is he thinking about in his sickbed and talking about? It's not about me, myself, and I. It's about others. How will they do? How's mom doing? What did mom say today? Is she okay? How are the kids doing? How is the family doing? That's the source of comfort. And so here, the man is sick. He can do nothing about his sickness. He must wait on the Lord. But because God is eternal, he knows that after he is gone, God can be trusted to care for the ones he loves. He can lay it down and say, "I gave it my all. My hour has come, but God is forever." Look at all he prays for in his sick bed. In verse 14, firstly, he prays for his city. He prays that God would rebuild his hometown, Jerusalem. He's too sick to do it. And arrive in exile in Babylon, he might die right here in a foreign land. But God can arise and show favor to Zion. Verse 14 says, "Because her stones are dear to your servants, her very dust moves them to pity." So this man is happy because he is hopeful that God will take care of his city long after he's gone. But then he's concerned about the global ministry of the church. Verse 15, he's praying the nations to fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth revere your glory. The Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in glory. And so he's thinking even beyond his city. He's thinking about the peoples of the earth, that global worshipers would find Jesus Christ and gather. If you look around this room today, you will see fruit of this man's prayer here. All of us. See, this man prayed this prayer 500 years before the days of Christ. This is actually a messianic psalm. It's quoted in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 1. This psalm, in a special way, would not be fulfilled for at least 5 centuries, but this man prayed anyway. He cares about the future. He cares about others around the globe. It gives him comfort to pray for them in his sickness, and we today are the fruit of that prayer answered in Christ. Verse 17, it says, "He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord." He prayed for the world in his sickbed. Johnny Erickson Tata tells the story of her friend, Diane Sabol. Listen to what she writes. "Some people would look at Diane Sabol sitting in her big, bulky wheelchair, stiff and motionless, and shake their heads. She had to be fed everything and pushed everywhere. The creeping limitations of her multiple sclerosis had curled her fingers, making them stiff and rigid. Her voice is barely a whisper. Her paralysis is getting worse. Her vision is dimming. Often she has to stay in bed. Yet Diane finds satisfaction in her work. In fact, others literally depend on her for finding life worth living. She spends hours at work, reaching out to the gangs in the streets of East LA, aiding homeless mothers, single parents, abused children, despondent teenagers, and the dying and forgotten old people in the nursing home where she once lived. She works to move mountains that block the paths of Peace Corps workers in Latin America and helps open the eyes of the spiritual blind in Southeast Asia. No, Diane doesn't run a crisis hotline. Her telephone wires are invisible, but no less real. And her work, although spiritual, is accomplishing just as much as if she were talking one-on-one with that homeless mother, gang member, or abused children. Diane's work is to pray. And so he prays for his city, he prays for the globe, and he prays for the future of God's people. So I close with these points. Our man is facing illness, but it pleased him to think one day that many would sing this psalm in praise to God. He was facing death, but he finds relief that God eternally could be a blessing to others. He was facing death, but his prayers and praises would not be wasted in the long term, and God would use those prayers for the healing of the nations. And that is the prayer of a very sick man. It's candid, it's humble, it's patient. He focuses on God, not so much as healing, but he asks for it. He focuses on others, not just himself, though he knew about his estate. In other words, this is the kind of prayer our Savior Jesus would pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mystery of great joy mingled with times of sorrow. We thank you, dear Lord, for your eternal life-giving presence when we are facing days of danger and end-of-life decisions. We thank you, dear Lord, that in the darkest moments, the brightest glory of God can appear. We do pray that you would grant grace to all in this room who in your providence face a coming or present day of sickness. We don't wish it upon one another, but we desire to be equipped and ready for that day. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would grant us grace to seek you out with honesty and to be concerned for your eternal grace to touch others around us and to find that peace that passes understanding, keeping our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. For this we pray in Christ's name. And let all God's people say, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.